If you will, take your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 3, please. Daniel 3. And we're going to continue looking in our series on In the World, Not of the World. In the World, Not of the World. A great call to all Christians today to stand up and stand out for Christ. And I think a lot of people today try to fit in, and that's a polar opposite or exact opposite of what the Bible lays out for us. Daniel 3, did I say that? I did, didn't I? Daniel 3. And I want to look and continue in this chapter, an amazing chapter that we find in Scripture of three individuals, these three boys, that stood up in the midst of a pagan, wicked world. Now, if you will, jump down, if you will, to verse 13. Let's pick up there. Verse 13, notice what it says in Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury. Just a side note that we all struggle with, but no Christian should ever have those two emotions inside of them. It's easy to do. It's hard to say, or easy to say, hard to do, but very careful about that. He said, he bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them. I love this. This is the most interesting. This guy is a lunatic. Listen, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Jump down to verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And again, last week I said, underline these next three words. But if not. Be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I love that story, don't you? I've often wondered, how did he know what the Son of God looks like? You know, the Bible speaks of this very clearly, in the Bible we find every time someone saw Christ, they never asked, are you Jesus? Did you notice that? When he was with his apostles, no one ever came up and said, which one of you are Jesus, just to clarify? Nobody ever did that. They always knew who he was. We go so far into the book of 1 John. 1 John says, when we see him, do you know the rest of it? We will know him. See, we don't have a question about it. We're going to know who Jesus is. There's something inside every human soul that connects like a magnet to Jesus. We know who he is. And Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked king who a chapter earlier praised, you remember this? Praised the God of heaven. Oh, he is the God of all gods. He's the king of all kings. He's all these things. Well, you can have people praise the name of God and praise the name of Jesus, but not be saved, right? We know that. There's people preaching the word this morning that are actual workers of Satan. They're deceivers. The chapter later, Nebuchadnezzar now says all of these things, and he's basically denying the name of Christ and the name of God. And now he says, now I see one, the form is like the Son of God. I was studying this before I get to my point here. This is just the introduction, by the way, okay? And we're getting to it in a minute. But why do dictators always create or erect up a statue? You notice that? Now, some people have asked, well, what was the image? What was this statue? What was the golden image? What did it look like? I believe it was a depiction of Nebuchadnezzar's alter ego. And by the way, that's what they do. When you erect a statue of yourself, you don't make it look like all of your bad qualities, okay? We were at this place one time, and it was a statue of a famous actor. And some guy made this statue. Well, in real life, this actor was a dweeby, you know, real like, old, he was an older fella, and he was kind of, you know, he hunched over, looked real sickly. Well, guess what his statue looked like? Chiseled, and, you know, he's doing one of these, you know, and you're looking at it like, that's not him, you know. They always do this. I don't know why I was studying this. It bothered me. Kim Jong-un, he's referred to as the Great One in Korean. They've already put up several statues of this fella. Now, I don't know why you would. He's not nothing to look at. But they put all these statues up of this guy. You know that Saddam Hussein had a statue of himself put up. And you remember that great picture when they were pulling it down. I love that. Napoleon, Caesar, Vladimir Putin has statues of himself. Why is it? If you study your Bible, you know why it is. As man rejects God and man rejects who he is, God, they therefore, as they reject God, must replace God with something, and it always has to be an image. Have you studied that? Romans chapter 1 talks about this. In fact, let's go there. Romans 1, I was going to try and quote it, but I better not. Romans 1, notice the progression or the, I should say, the results of rejecting God. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, what does God say? God says, ye shall not make any graven image. According to the Ten Commandments, these are the great commandments. He says what? Do not make any graven image. Why? Takes your heart away from God. Now, the number one religion today in the world, and you know this, is called humanism. Humanism's philosophy, humanism's motto, statement of faith, if you want to call it, is man is his own God. We have young people that live that way. You can't tell me what to do. I have no authority. Well, when bad things happen, as they do, and she missed her month, she's reeling. Oh, no, what do we do now? You rejected the authority, you rejected the biblical order, you rejected the lawgiver, now you're reeling, now you're trying to figure out what to do. When man rejects God, he must replace God with an image. Notice what it says, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now notice verse 23. And you know this verse. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into a what? An image. Made like to corruptible man. That's what Nebuchadnezzar built. Like corruptible men and to birds. The Native Americans, you ever been to the powwow, the gathering of nations? I haven't been there. We have the largest gathering of Native Americans in North America happens in Albuquerque there at the pit. What do they worship? It's the bird. They prance around with wings and feathers and do all of that stuff. The chanting and the pagan worship. What's the next one? Four-footed beasts. Hindus worship the cow. You can, if you get kicked or gored by a cow or an ox or a bull in India, Pakistan, other areas like that, you're at fault, not the cow. Why? Because that's reincarnated grandma. That's a god. You don't touch the cow. They go around and work around these animals. Four-footed beasts. And creeping things. What are creeping? That's a snake. How many religions today worship the snake? Satanism worships the snake. It's this cobra up. It's this snake. I don't know what it is. You remember the Jungle Book? Remember the old Jungle Book? What's that snake? That snake comes down, and what's he do? His eyes start spinning, you know, and it gets the kid all hypnotized. This is what man does. Verse 24. Well, wherefore? Because of that. Because you've rejected God, you must replace it with your own imagery. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Now, think about this. You know the rest of this. I don't need to read it. It talks about the deviant behavior of humanity. Why is it that when we reject God, we replace it with an image, and it gives us free pass to be sexual perverts? Right? Have you seen that? This is our world. Why do we always go there? I mean, why don't we go, like, there's other things we could do. It's always the progression of a nation to fall back, or a people, a group. When we reject God, that's what happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but he says this, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and then there's a parenthetical statement there. Do you know what it is? Who is the image? Image of God. You know who Jesus Christ is? He's the image of God. God says to the nation of Israel, that's not a parenthetical statement. I apologize. There's no parentheses there. But he says in the Old Testament, do not worship images. I'm going to give you someone. He says this to Moses, remember? I'm going to give you someone, and he names him as the prophet. He will be the one you worship. There is something in the Bible about this, and I hate to belabor this point, but it's very important. Colossians 1:15 says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, I want to be careful and be cautious to you about this. If you have images in your home, I'd get rid of them. You have little statues that grandma gave you of St. Mary, St. Joseph, St. Thomas, I'd get rid of them. Clearly in Scripture, we should not have that. Maybe some of you have a picture of Jesus on the wall. I would get rid of it. I really would. Because we should not have images, and he says especially an image of a depiction of Jesus or of God. I said it on Wednesday, but just a little heads up, if some of you don't know, Jesus was not a white man with long hippie hair and blue eyes, okay? He was not, that's not who he was. We must be careful about this. Why? Because the Bible says you insult God, and God is a what? A jealous God. John 4:23 says, true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. You want to worship God? Okay. You don't bow to a statue. You worship him in spirit and in what's truth? What's capital T-R-U-T-H? Right here. That's the truth. Okay. So follow this with me. In fact, we know, dealing with imagery, there's coming a man called the Antichrist. By the way, he will not call himself the Antichrist. That people will call, rise up and say, are you the Antichrist? And he will deny it. No. Why would you call me that? Why? Because he wants unity of all nations. He'll take all nations and unite them under what's called the one world order. Right? What's he going to do, though? This individual, according to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, is going to set up something in the temple. What's it called? The abomination of desolation. What is that? We don't know. Something he's going to set something up in the temple that is an abomination. Whether it be a statue, whether it be something, I don't know what it is. Some refer to it as the image of the beast. I don't know. There was a man long ago, around 167 BC. He was a Greek ruler by the name of Antiochus IV. He called himself Epiphanes, the illustrious one, or God manifested. In this time, he attempted this. He set up an altar to Zeus, the Greek god, over the altar of burnt offering, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. Now, you know, Jews aren't supposed to touch pigs. They're not supposed to mess with them. He further went on to slaughter and murder a great number of Jews and even selling many into slavery. Just a side note of that. There are many throughout history that have tried to do this, but they're not the Antichrist. We were talking, I think, a few of us today about that. Boy, I hope it's almost the end, don't you? I hope we're almost done with this whole thing. We'll pack our bags and be done for. If not, you'll pass away. I'll pass away. And we'll go on to glory.
And we're going to be reaching our next generation. This imagery. Nebuchadnezzar says, I reject your God. I reject his laws. I reject it. Now, here's the emphasis for this morning I want to point out. What can the righteous do? Go to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. What can the righteous do? In Psalm 11, we find the question posed to us. Psalm 11, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, make ready their arrow upon the string. They may privily shoot at the upright in heart. That's an attack upon God's people. But notice what verse 3 says. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, as a nation today in America, our foundations are being destroyed. I want to make a call today to all of you to get your head out of the sand, if you will, that we would see what's happening around us. We would see what's going on because we're living in a time, and if you miss it, there's a lot of prophecy being fulfilled. There are a lot of things happening right now. And woe be to the Christian who's not in church this morning. Woe be to the Christian who's aloof and absent and angry. They're out there. Where are we at? They have no clue what's going on. They have no idea what's happening. You and I should understand. If the foundations be destroyed. Now, I want to clarify something today. The foundations of America are being eroded as we speak, aren't they? They're being destroyed. I found some of these to be very interesting, but just recently, within the last 2 years, listen to some of these things that have happened. Just within the last 2 years. A young man... You can find all of this online. A young man was reading his Bible on the sidewalk outside of a pride and drag queen event and was consequently arrested for public disturbance. They said, what are you doing? I'm just sitting here reading my Bible. He wasn't being obnoxious. He wasn't being mean-spirited. He wasn't hurling any insults to the people. They saw him, called the police, and he was arrested for public disturbance. A Christian mother in the state of Oregon was rejected and unable to adopt foster children because on her application, she put, she does not believe in what's called gender affirmation. Do you believe in gender affirmation? Yes or no? No. Rejected her application. Put on her, stamped on it, do not allow her to foster any children. Why, she'll indoctrinate them towards that evil. That's what they think, right? A Major League Baseball team just recently in a big city, I won't say the name, had a gay and drag night. They call it Pride Night Game. They invited a group of gay men who dressed as women and performed obscene and vulgar acts in front of the stadium on their Pride Night Game. A lot of people were upset. Ticket holders were mad and other things, but a lot of people didn't care. As long as they get to go there and have their 16 Bud Lights and enjoy the game, they're fine with it. Okay. Most people today are intoxicated, not only with alcohol, I'm saying with entertainment. You take the average Christian that will miss church on Sunday morning to go to a football game or other games like that, shame on them. Where's your priorities? You think about it, this is where we are today. What am I saying? Our foundations are being destroyed. Multiple states right now are writing laws to allow children to pursue gender change surgeries without parental consent. Right now, they're trying to put into act these laws. You do not have to ask your parents' permission. Little kids come to school, say, I don't think I'm a boy. They don't tell the parents. They don't have to tell the parents. What am I saying? We know this. Our foundations are being destroyed. I read this as well. Harvard University, the great famed Harvard University. Their previous mission statement was this. Listen to this. Their mission statement. To plainly instruct and consider well that the main end of your life and studies here is to know God and Jesus Christ. Is that theirs today? Today, the president of the Harvard Chaplains Organization is a self-described atheist who put out a popular book. He titled it Good Without God. That's his book, Good Without God. Where have we come to? Where are we at today? You look around the landscape in our community here. We have a small community. You may not see a lot of it. Excuse me. It may not affect you much. But we know on a grand scale, our nation is not where it's supposed to be. I'm trying to hit on some of this before November. I want you to pray about this as you plan. I hope you plan on voting. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. We need help. Now, I want to give you a few things here. We should stand on the truth. Brother Tim, what do we do? You already know what to do. Let me just help you a little bit. See, it's God that set the sanctity of life, not us. People get upset at us all the time. Why do you say that? Why do you preach that? Why do you speak that? We didn't write it. We just recite it. Hey, don't kill the messenger. This is what God said. Do you believe the Bible? God set the sanctity of life. God said it's not good that you kill babies. It's God who determined there are two genders. It is God who created marriage as an exclusive relationship between one man and one woman. God did that, not us. As Romans 1 describes, the people who reject God as the lawgiver follow a process that leads to redefining human sexuality. I don't know why that is. It fits their distorted desires, and that's what it is. It comes back to that. Christians cannot simply bury their heads in the sand. They call for us today to go along to get along. Just go along to get along. What's the big deal? These three Hebrew boys, Spurgeon wrote this in his commentary. And I don't remember all of what he said, but he said these boys could have given excuses as why not to stand. What's the big deal? Will just three of us among hundreds of thousands of people make a difference? Probably not. Will a little church like ours on the backside of the mountain make a difference? Maybe, maybe not. You standing at work, will that make a difference? Maybe, maybe not. There's all these excuses these boys could have given as to why not to stand. But I want to say this. When you stand before Jesus Christ and I stand before Him at the judgment seat, I sure would hope that I could say to the Lord, Lord, I stood. You know, our job is not to necessarily fight with weaponry. What's our job? To stand, isn't it? Paul says to the church at Ephesus, having done all, after he applied the armor of God, helmet, breastplate, sword, all of that, having done all, stand. We're to stand against the tide. We're to stand against the things. And I know you know this. We cannot simply go along to get along. This is not just a culture war. This is a truth war, a direct assault upon the authority of God Himself. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. This is not just a cultural thing. This is what the Babylonians do. They bow down to this golden imagery. This is not it. This is a truth war, and that's what those three Hebrew boys knew, didn't they? This is a truth war. Some of you dear men must work in an environment where they push on you all of these mandates and regulations. And you've stood against that, even in the face of being fired, even in the face of losing some of your retirement and other things. And I praise you for that. Some of you dear ladies have stood in the face. Some of our young people have stood against the public school system that tries to push on them this gender-affirming philosophy. I want to say today that we, as these boys, should stand for the truth. And I know you agree with me. Let me give you just three things here, and we'll go ahead and go home. Number one, we must trust in God's Word. The Word of God is the only inerrant source of truth. Now, I don't know if you believe that or not, but I hope you come to that conclusion. The Bible is the greatest agent of change for the human being. You want to change somebody's life? Give them the Bible. Give them the Bible. It'll change them. Now, people study the Bible and still reject God. That's because they read it and they study it without the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is our only source of truth and absolute rule by which we can determine right and wrong. You see people today try to determine between right and wrong. Well, what happens? It happens back to Romans 1. Well, I think that's fine. As long as we don't. In fact, right now,
Oh, they're I think she's on the East Coast, so they're ahead of us. There is a lesbian pastor that preaches every Sunday. And by the way, there's not just like 15 people. It's a big church. Now you say, well, what's the big deal, Brother Tim? Why bring that stuff up? Because it's damaging the foundations, isn't it? What can the righteous do? We're to stand against this. The truth, the Word of God, it's the only source of truth. I want to say these boys knew this word. The three Hebrew boys, if you know anything about Jewish culture, these boys were required to memorize Scripture. They were required to memorize the Bible. Didn't call it the Bible, you know that, but Scripture. And when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, they thought back to Moses, they thought back to Joshua, they thought back to the great prophets, they thought back to Noah, and all these men and all these ladies, they stood for the truth. Three Hebrew boys thought, man, Noah stood against the whole world. We could stand. Moses stood on the sea, Red Sea, at the banks of the Red Sea with the whole Jewish population behind him. They were, by the way, not encouraging him to seek God. What were they doing? Mocking Moses, making fun of Moses. You brought us out here to die, Moses. You don't know what you're doing. You're a foolish leader. And they look back and see Pharaoh's army coming over the grassy knoll, and they begin to curse Moses. And Moses, in that great word, he says, why don't you just be quiet and see what God can do? And he puts his staff out over the water, and they see the water part. Those three Hebrew boys knew that. If he can stand, I can stand. Let me say something today. There's coming a day in your life, and there's coming a day in my life when we'll sit on the edge of our bed contemplating life. Your kids will stand one day on the verge of divorce and try to figure out what to do in this life. And if you gave them candy canes and Dr. Phil and Oprah, they don't know what to do. But if they know the Bible, they'll stand. Amen. They'll stand. They'll show up to church. You got young people trying to decide right now where to go and what to do. Pray for our young people, by the way. I feel sorry for them because of the world they live in. So much pressure on them to conform. So much pressure on them with social media and all their friendships. Everyone's pushing against them. Pray for them. You think about today, these boys knew the Word of God. And they said, we'll stand. And I want to say something. Our church won't last more than 3 more years if we don't keep this book open on this pulpit. Amen? We know that. Our dear teachers and others. They stand up on Sundays and open the Bible. They don't give their own philosophy. We know the Word. The Word of God right now is being taught in the back to the kids. It's not a story. She's not telling a story about what happened to her last week or this week. She opened the Bible. The Bible. The Word of God. I thought about this this week. I have my pocket knife here. Little pocket knife I have in my pocket. This thing is sharp as a tack, man. I've almost cut my finger several times. The manufacturers of this pocket knife, when they made this, it's a nice knife. Not, I don't know what kind it is. They said, boy, I hope somebody uses this to hurt people. Did they? No. I hope some kid gets a hold of it and really hurts people. No. They manufacture this knife for intended purpose. Maybe some guy will use it to open a package. Maybe some guy will use it to pick at his nails. You know what I mean? Some guy will use it to whittle something. If I walked back right now and gave this to my 2-year-old boy, open. Here you go, Timmy. Is that good? No. He'd be poking his sisters, running around trying to say. And how many of you young boys, as a boy, you cut your hand when mama said don't cut your hand, right? You're going to cut yourself. Like the BB gun, you're going to shoot your eye out. Nah. You cut yourself, you hurt yourself. And then you get, don't tell mama. You know, you hide it from them. We laughed, but I was working with dad when I was a teenager, and he gave me one of those big razor blades that you used to scrape the windows with. And he said, go, you know, I was scraping the windows, cleaning the house. And he said, go take this and throw it out and put it in the van and get all this stuff. So I grabbed it, stuck it here because I was carrying all this stuff. And that razor blade was sticking up like that. Well, I threw a bunch of stuff in the dumpster and my hand came down on that thing. And it sliced my finger. You can see it right there if you get up close. It filleted my thumb open like that wide. I looked down and went, oh no, that's not good. I should have done that.
Maybe some of you have that story. My point is, this Bible, this word, can be used in the wrong way. There's a lot of people today using the Bible to hurt people, using the Bible to justify their wicked behavior, using the Bible to justify their stand against God. We know that. You and I must take the Bible and apply it properly. And Paul says we ought to rightly divide the word of truth. That's properly study it, properly place it. If we are going to see a revival in the world and a revival in our country, we've got to stand on the Bible. You must trust God's word. How do we stand against this wicked world like those boys did? The word of God. Number two, I must hasten here. We must be aware of what's called accommodating theology. This accommodating theology is a sad commentary on what's called the apostasy of our day. These are Christian, so-called Christian people who accommodate theology. Well, we believe the Bible, we believe God, we love the Lord, but it's okay if we allow this in. It's not. We know that. Be aware of that. If you hear a man preach, or a, you got to say this today, a lady preach, and they allow in things, or they condone things, or they commend things the Bible is against, I would stop listening to that person. We've got to come back to understand we stand for the truth. It comes from the Word of God. Now, the word apostasy, just a side note, an explanation, is a willful falling away. The word apostasia means a willful falling away. There's a first falling away, Paul says. That's not people stumbling. Oops, I didn't mean to fall into that theology. Oh, I didn't mean to fall into, I didn't know any better. See, that's why God gave us a Bible. It removes all excuses from us. We stand before Jesus at the judgment seat. If you're not saved today, you will not stand before the Lord at the judgment seat. You will wait until the last day, and you will then stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and you will then be cast out into outer darkness. You'll be judged for your sins. You and I as believers won't be judged for our sins at the judgment seat. We'll be judged for our works. What did you do for Christ? See, I cannot work my soul to save. I don't work for my salvation. I work because of my salvation. See that? I work for Him now. I serve Him. He's number one. At the judgment seat, we're going to stand before God, and He's going to remove all excuses because He's going to say to us, Tim, why did you not do A, B, and C? And I'm going to say, Lord, I didn't know. And out of His mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, the Bible, and He's going to quote chapter and verse. Well, did you not know 1 Thessalonians 4? Did you not know Ephesians 3? And what will we do? We'll hang our head in shame. And you think about today, we must be aware of, cautious against, this theology that would try to couple God. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar believed in God. The chapter before, he's praising the God of the Hebrews. He believed in God. But what did he do? He tried to couple it with paganism. He tried to couple it with his own ideology. We come back to the Bible. The apostasy is all around us today. There's something today called woke Christianity. That's an oxymoron. You can't put those two together. Woke Christianity. It's not working. And it won't work. Many will be deceived in the latter days. We know that. Deceivers and being deceived. We studied that last week. Let me say thirdly, we must stand on biblical convictions. Stand. There have been a long line of people throughout history that have stood for the truth. Can I ask you this morning, just settle it in your heart. You're going to stand for God. Quit trying to fit into the world. Quit trying to be a chameleon and just, you know, blend in with everybody. Stand up for God. Stand up. What's the worst they're going to do? Well, they could arrest us and kill us, Brother Tim. I doubt it. They could. That may happen. Stand for God. Who cares what they think? Who cares what they think about you? Most people won't make spiritual decisions because of what other people think. I'm there all the time. Who cares? Well, my spouse wouldn't agree with it. Who or whom do you serve? That's what Paul says. Do I please man or do I please God? If I please man, if I seek to please man, he says, I'm wasting my time and everything I've done is for naught. I am here to please God. That's what I want to do. These boys understood that. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We follow suit. Our nation was built upon biblical principles. As much as our society pushes against that, as much as our public schools refute that, we know, according to true history, our nation was founded upon biblical principles and convictions. As we stand, it'll cost us something. It'll cost us something. It'll cost you something. Are you going to stand for God? Are you going to stand for Him? The Bible is full of characters throughout these 66 books written by over 40 different authors. It's consistent and cohesive with people that stood in the face of adversity. You find a Christian or a believer that is not facing adversity today, there's probably something wrong with their Christianity. You claim to know Christ. I claim to know Christ. And don't ever face any type of persecution for our faith. There's probably something wrong with that. I'm not saying go out and stand with a sandwich board on the street corner and call people and condemn them to hell. But we ought to stand for Christ. The truth is, these boys understood that. The truth is, Daniel later understood that. The truth is, Ezekiel understood that. And Jeremiah and others stood for this very thing. They said, we want to know the truth. We'll stand on God's word. My friends, I want to remind you of this. This is not a guess. This is not an assumption. This is not a hope so. We win at the end. We win. Now, you ought to settle that in your heart today. It's not, well, I hope everything turns out okay. I hope God's still on the throne. Wednesday nights, many of you weren't here. Wednesday night, we studied holiness, the holiness of God. The holiness of God is a communicable attribute, meaning you and I can have that same attribute. You and I cannot be omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, but we can be holy. Are you living holy? If you are holy, it gives you this power and strength to stand for God and live in a wicked world. If you're not holy, I've been that many, many times, you don't have this boldness to stand for Christ, right? You live in sin and you go, well, I want to stand for Christ. No. When you live for Christ, when you separate yourself, when you're seeking to be holy, when you're listening to the Bible in your truck instead of other things, when you're studying the Word of God, when you're seeking truth and holiness, you have a faith. You have a strong stand for Him. Okay. Throughout these pages, we find individuals that have stood. Number one, trust God's Word. Beware of accommodating theology or false theology. And thirdly, stand on your convictions. Do you have convictions today? You have convictions at work. Try to show up tomorrow at work wearing flip-flop shorts and a tank top. Maybe you can't. I don't know where you work. But they're going to say, Carl, can you go home and change? You're not going to sell cars like that. You're not going to work here at the lab like that. There's convictions. Try it. And yet, if you're like me, often we cower in the face of this world. These boys said, we will not bow to thine image. If you want to throw us in the fire, God will deliver us. But if not, they trusted God's sovereignty. They trusted God's control over their lives. Will God deliver you through this disease? I don't know. Will you still serve Him? Will God deliver you through this difficult season of marriage? I don't know. Will you still serve Him? Will God deliver you through this difficult time of high school and college and other things you're dealing with today? I don't know. He may not. Here's the question. Will you serve Him? Will you still serve Him? We need people today that will serve God no matter what. Settle it in your heart today. Many, many people have stood and paid a very high price. Do you know to have our Bible today in the English language? I believe almost probably the vast majority of you in here have more than one copy of this book at home. You probably have 10, 12 of them. I have Bibles in my office and I have a little office at home. I've got Bibles everywhere. Do you know what it costs to have this Bible in your language today? Do you have to have a translator here? No. I laugh at it, and you know this, but my wife, we go back home to her church. Her home church is a Spanish-speaking church, and boy, they are excited about the Bible. I don't know what they're saying, but it sounds fun. And I said last year, they said, Brother Tim, why don't you preach for us? I said, okay.
And I preached the best I knew how and didn't do a very good job, but I preached and he stood next to me. And I said, the Bible is God's word. Waited. He said it. And we need to, it's hard to preach, man. You got to wait and pause and wait. And I'm so thankful we have a Bible today. We don't need a translator. Some of our missionaries right now are trying to translate this book right here into a native tongue of the people, a dialect. I mean, it's not just Chinese. There's a dialect of Chinese. It's not just whatever the case. They're working towards that. I'm grateful. But this cost somebody something. This cost an entire generation something to get it to us today. William Tyndale was tied to a post and burned alive for simply translating this book into English. And so many others. John Huss stood and was burned alive at the stake for simply preaching this book to the people. The hierarchy came to John Huss and said, you can't do that. He said, I'm simply just teaching them the Bible. Don't you want us to do that? And the popery and papery and everything else, all those cardinals and Catholic leaders said, you can't do that. That's for us to interpret. And he says, yeah, but you're leaving out a lot of vital information like that. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to give penance. You don't have to give things to the church in order to go to heaven. There's no such thing as purgatory. I don't read that in here. And for that reason, he was burned at the stake. I'm saying today, this cost people something. And I'm glad and thankful that our forefathers did not cower in the face of this wicked, vile world. Can I say thank you for being here today? All of you. Because it costs you something to be here. You've lost friends. You've lost family members. You have grown adult children that mock you for being a Christian. Thank you. Now, it won't be long. We're going to stand before Jesus real soon. Don't you believe that? We're not guaranteed to wake up tomorrow. We don't know. And I'm so glad that you were here on Sunday. I'm so glad that you were here to hear the word. And I pray to God that you'll stay in your Bible, stay in your prayer closet, keep fighting the good fight, stand for the truth. My friends, we know what the Bible says, but do we apply it? Do we live it? Those boys would not have stood. They would not have stood. They would not have stood if they did not know this book. If they did not know the stories that grandma and grandpa told them and that they were taught, we need to stand. Now our next generation is here. We got to be teaching them the truth. We got to teach them the truth. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I must stop there. I thank you for your wonderful work. And I pray something said this morning was a help. Lord, I pray something said was a blessing, an encouragement, but also maybe a conviction for me, Lord, convicting to think about. How often I don't stand where I should. I know all of us could say that today. I pray for your help, Lord. I pray for your wisdom and your guidance in our church. We're a church trying to stand for the truth, trying to stand true to the Word of God. And you will bless us because of that. Lord, remind us this week that we're on the winning side. Remind us that we win in the end. There's no if, and, or but about it. We know that. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.